Good morning. This morning, for a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about faith. The Bible teaches us that faith is about the most important and most powerful aspect of our lives. It drives us and is the reason for our belief and our actions. A few months ago, I did a lesson on the things we could learn from the faith of Noah. This morning, we're going to look at faith again, but this time we're going to look at the faith to overcome the world. Any victory we have is by virtue of the faith in our Lord. I'm going to spend a lot of time looking at the words of John. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 4, it reads, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So whatever trials we face, our victory will come from having proper faith. Now, this isn't anything new. I don't think I'm saying anything that you haven't heard before. And I'd venture to guess that you believe this as well as I do. It's been taught to us for a long time. We sing songs, "Faith is the victory." From what we read, if you have faith, you can overcome the world, the devil, and any foe. I believe this, but can I suggest to you that it hasn't always seemed true to me? And possibly to you. Have you ever felt that you have faith, but sometimes you fail? You give in to the world. I believe in Jesus, but at times my belief isn't strong enough, and I'm susceptible to temptation. This situation, wondering, can lead to wondering if simple faith is really enough. Because if simple faith was all that it took, you and I should be able to resist the world, whatever temptations come, anything that's thrown our way by the devil, we can cast it aside and move on. I'd like to suggest to you that there's different levels of faith. There's a faith that is just a belief, a simple faith, but there's also a stronger faith. And a simple faith isn't enough to overcome the world. My faith may not be enough, but the faith which comes from God will always be enough. And it's important to continue and grow with regard to faith. We must continue to renew and renovate our faith so it can be victorious over the temptation and the world. If we treat faith as something that you get once and don't do anything with, it won't be enough and it'll just decay over time. In Colossians the third chapter in verse 9, reads, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." We see here that we must be renewed into the image of God. You can have the faith that overcomes the world. You can be victorious over the devil. And all it takes is faith. But it's not just going to take any faith. It's going to take the faith of Jesus to be able to be saved. And in verse 10 of that reading, we see that we must renew our lives to be more like Jesus. And when you have the faith of Jesus, you can be victorious. So that's going to be our topic for this morning, the faith of Jesus. The Gospels show us examples of what faith should look like. The Gospels exist not only to tell us the story of Jesus, to tell us the plan of salvation, but to give us an example of what true faith is, and that's the faith of Jesus. I'm going to be spending most of my time in the book of John, if you'd like to turn there. In John, the 16th chapter, setting the stage for this, Jesus has already marched into Jerusalem the last time. The Jews hate him. The Jewish leaders are plotting to murder him. His own disciples appear to be ignorant of what's going on. They don't understand. It appears the whole world is against Jesus at this point. But with all this that's going on, with everything that Jesus is having to deal with, listen to the words of Jesus recorded by John in John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Did it really appear that Jesus had overcome the world at this point? Everything seems to be against him. He knows his murder is fast approaching. But what he's saying is he's saying that he has the faith that has overcome the world. He believed in God. He had no doubt at all in his Father and the plan that his Father had for him. So Jesus knew he would be victorious regardless of what's going to happen. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that you've overcome the world? If at the lowest point in your life, when you feel all alone, when you feel the world is completely against you, when your beliefs go against what's popular, to be able to say that you've overcome the world. So this morning I'd like to look at four attributes of Jesus' faith. And I hope that by doing so we can attempt to emulate these attributes in our own lives, leading to a faith that will allow us to overcome the world. So the first point that I have is Jesus knew the Father. There's a difference between that God exists somewhere and knowing the Father. In John, the 17th chapter, verse 25, it reads, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me." There is no indication of doubt in what Jesus is saying with anything that he said about his Father. The world doubts that the Father exists, but Jesus is saying, "I know he exists. I know that he is my Father, and I believe in his presence and his assistance in my life." If you have faith in God, but doubt him or his power or what he can do, then you don't have a faith that can overcome the world. Backing up in the same chapter in verse 5, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus knew that God is. He was actually with the Father before the universe was created. But by his faith, we can know for sure that God existed before the universe and still exists today. Backing up in John, the 7th chapter, in verse 29, another statement of Jesus saying, "I know him because I am from him and he sent me." Jesus tells the people that he knows the Father because he was from him and he was sent by him. He exists above all things and is in control of all things. How could Jesus maintain his patience? All the difficulties Jesus faced, he maintained his patience because he knew God and believed that God would preserve him. And we see that God did preserve him. In John, the 8th chapter, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. And in verse 19, it reads, "And so they were saying to him, 'Where's your father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also.'" And then skipping down in verse 23, "And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world.'" The Pharisees didn't get it. Jesus was telling them that he wasn't of this world. He knows that God is. It's because Jesus knew that God is that Jesus had an awesome confidence that God's plan would work, that it would all turn out for the good. Have you ever wondered if this is going to work? Is coming to church, going to Bible class, sitting through these lessons, studying about God, is this actually going to turn out in a positive way? Have you ever wondered that? I'd like to suggest to you that true faith doesn't wonder these things, but it emanates a confidence in what we're doing based on knowledge. In John, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 27, it reads, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered and said, 'This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.'" So verse 27, we see Jesus is troubled. He's the Son of God, but he's troubled. He's asking, should he quit? Should he just stop what he's doing? No, Jesus would never do that because what he was saying is he believes in God's plan. God's plan is telling him to come to earth, to die for the sins of man and destroy Satan. And he still believes this plan. This was the plan before Jesus came to earth, and Jesus believes in that plan. What about you? Do you believe that plan? You can say that you have faith in God, but do you actually know God? Do you believe God's plan will succeed? If you do and you study to know God, then you can have this faith that overcomes the world. My second point this morning is Jesus loved the Father. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Jesus loved the Father and wanted the world to know how much he actually loved the Father, so he did exactly as he was commanded by his Father. Two words sometimes get thrown around. Faith is one and love is the other. The importance that is supposed to be due these two words sometimes gets lost to how commonplace these words are used today in our culture. True love and true faith is different than the common everyday usage of those terms sometimes. Do you love God? If I ask you that this morning, I'd venture to guess that each one of us in this room says, yes, I love God. But do you really love God? In order to have a faith that overcomes the world, I'd like to suggest to you that you have to have a true love for God. And what does this true love look like? How is this different from a normal love for God or a common love for God? Let's look at how Jesus demonstrated a true love for his Father. In the 15th chapter of John, verse 9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus didn't casually love his Father, but Jesus abided in his Father's love. Well, what does that mean? It isn't about whether I love God and he loves me, but it's a deeper question of whether or not I am abiding in God's love. This is the idea of being protected under God's love. Living your life knowing that you're going to be fine because you abide in God's love and he provides you with a feeling of safety and a special connection. There are people that say that they love God, but if you look at their actions, at the external manifestations of their heart, you can tell that their supposed love for God is not a really true love for God. Jesus exhibited true love. He is confident that he's abiding in God's love. He's connected by love to God. Do you have that same connection? How is that connection formed? We just read in this passage that this connection can be formed through obedience. In John 14, verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Jesus did exactly as the Father commanded him. That's the only way it's real. I can't say that I love God and God loves me and then do what I want to do, because then I would be loving myself more. I can't do my own thing. Backing up the same chapter, 14, verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." We see here that he who loves Jesus is loved by the Father. And then dropping down a couple verses in 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Come to him and make our abode with him. Here's this abiding concept, this concept of abiding love, this strong connection that allows us to make our abode with him. How is this done? By doing the will of God. Have you tried loving God, but you also love yourself? Is your love a selfless love for God? I'd suggest to you that the two can't exist together. And all that results from the situation of trying to love both yourself and love God is doubt. Jesus reserved a special type of love for his Father, a love of obedience, a higher form of love that's only reserved for his Father. I can't just love anyone with this type of love. And I'd like to speak to this point in John, the 14th chapter, and verse 30. Jesus said, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. This ruler of the world, this is the devil. This is Satan. Jesus didn't love Satan at all. Jesus didn't obey him. He denied Satan, fought against him in his evil ways. Jesus proved this in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan, denying the temptations given to him by the devil because he was stronger for God. His love was stronger for God, and his obedience and his allegiance were for the Father alone. This morning, I'd like to encourage you to not give out your love to everyone. Be stingy with your love. Give this special, obedient love to God and God alone, not to the devil. Reserve a greater love, a love that will lead you to obedience and faith to overcome the world for God. You may be saying to yourselves, that's silly. Of course I don't love the devil. But I ask you, does your behavior represent that statement? Examine your lives. When you sin, are you sinning because you love God? That doesn't make sense. Or are you sinning because you love the things of this world that the devil is ensnaring you with? Only when this special love is given to God and him alone does this lead to faith that can overcome the world. We can't give obedience to the world. Moving to the letter of 1 John, the second chapter in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see that? The love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. If you love the world, you don't have obedient love towards God and God alone. Then you don't have the love of the Father. Continuing in verse 16 of 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. I encourage you to let your actions represent who you are and what your love truly is. If you do the will of God, you will live forever. This world is passing away. There's nothing that can be gained by living for this life. You and I are here for a purpose, and we need to act like it. Jesus reserved his obedient love for God, and I encourage us all to do the same. Speaking of purpose, my third point is Jesus never lost sight of his purpose. Jesus was here on a mission, and he always held on to that mission. He never let it get out of focus. So returning to the Gospel of John, which we've been looking at this morning, I'd like to see some evidence of this. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." Continuing down in verse 29 of the same chapter, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." The Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus was doing the things that he was doing, that Jesus was speaking against them in their practices, and Jesus was telling them that they didn't get it. Jesus knew where he came from and why he was here and where he was going. This sounds fairly easy, but do you know where you come from? Do you know why you are here? Do you know where you're going? These three questions we saw Jesus answer, and he lived his life according to those answers. Do you know the answers to those questions for your own life? I'm here because God created this place for me to live, to show my obedience to him, to worship him, to proclaim the gospel for him so that I can see him in heaven. So I'm here for God, to live my life for God, that I may see God when my life is over. Jesus knew why it was that he was here, so it was urgent to him. In John, the 9th chapter, in verse 4, Jesus is going along, doing his work and teaching and healing, and he said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus was the light of the world, and he realized that his life on earth was short. He didn't have time to wait. He didn't have time to waste. He had lots of work to do for God, because that was his purpose. Do you understand that the faith that overcomes the world is driven by a purpose? Our life is short and fragile, and we see that every day. People die all the time. Life is short. Do you live according to your purpose? or are you consumed in the things of the world? Because Jesus knew where he came from, where he was going, he didn't put it off, knowing that God was with him in whatever he did, as long as he remained true to his purpose. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 32, "Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus here is talking to his disciples, saying that they would be scattered, and yet Jesus had confidence. You and I could have confidence doing God's will, God's way. If we know him, we love him, we accept our purpose and never lose sight of that, we can have a faith that can overcome the world. My fourth point, fourth attribute of Jesus is Jesus practiced spiritual habits. Jesus is wiser than we will ever be. He'd come from heaven, so he knew God and loved him before we existed. But even the Son of God, as wise as he was, knew that you have to practice what you believe. Faith is not just something you profess, but it's a character, a lifestyle, and it requires exercise and practice. In John, the 4th chapter, in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus said he's here to do God's will. How is he going to do it? Was he just going to do it by belief? No, Jesus used scripture to prove his faith and to mature his faith, to exercise his faith and strengthen it. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, and how did he answer? Jesus quoted the law and used scripture to resist temptation and allowed him to be strong. Romans 10, 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus, who knew everything, still used the word to strengthen his faith. If Jesus, who had so much wisdom, still needed to practice, to exercise, to study the word, to strengthen his faith, what is your faith going to be like if you only casually study? If you aren't reading, examining, quoting scripture, you aren't going to have a faith that can overcome the world. Are you going to be able to resist the devil? Are you going to be ill-prepared and not even recognize temptation when it comes upon you? If you're using God's words, you will be your faith will be complete, adequate, ready to accomplish any good work, as we read in the scripture. Jesus used scripture. Jesus served other people as well. Another spiritual habit, he was a servant. He was an active servant of his Father. In John, the 13th chapter, we see a clear picture of Jesus acting as a servant. John 13, the first five verses. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Jesus is teaching here, knowing full well that his time on earth was limited, but instead of focusing on himself, he kept being a servant to others around him. He washed the disciples' feet. Continuing on in verse 14 of the same chapter, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus was using this as a method to teach his followers. He didn't dictate without doing the same things that he himself taught, but he did the things that he taught and encouraged us to do the same. I'd like to suggest to you that people with struggling faith are not invested in the brethren. They aren't servants. They aren't serving other Christians. Are you invested in the word? People who are struggling with faith aren't invested in the word. They don't spend time in prayer like they should. Jesus was active in his faith, a reader, a servant, and in prayer. There's so many examples of Jesus praying. I did a lesson almost a year ago devoted exclusively to examining different prayers that Jesus had, and there's so many instances of him praying. One example can be seen in the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 15 and 16. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus prayed for strength. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for God. If Jesus had to pray, how much more do we need to be praying? Our faith isn't as strong as Jesus' faith, but we can have a faith that still overcomes the world if we follow his examples. So there's four attributes of Jesus' life that allowed him to have a faith that overcame the world. I'd like to close pretty much as we started this morning. We looked mainly at verses from the book of John. I'd like to close in the letter of 1 John. John wrote this letter after the fact, after Jesus had died and was raised and ascended to heaven. So what does John write the letter about? In 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 13, reads, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John was writing about how confident they can be in their salvation. They were confident because they knew God, they loved God, and they obeyed God. In 1 John 4, in verse 16, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In verse 19, we see, we love because he first loved us. We've got to love God. Do you love God? What kind of love do you have for your Father? In 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 17, we read this earlier. The world is passing away, but in verse 17, we read, the one who does the will of God abides forever. Are you doing the will of your God? Do you take hold of your purpose and not lose sight of it? Do you put God first? Jesus knew his purpose and stuck to it. 1 John 3, verse 7. You have to put it into practice. Jesus practiced spiritual habits. John is saying, 1 John 3, 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. At some point, we need to practice spiritual habits and not the habits of a person who lives for his own benefit. Finally, ending with the verse we started with, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, he who overcomes the world is he who lives by faith. That's the message from that. So I ask you one last time, what's the state of your faith this morning? If you haven't confessed Jesus and been baptized, washing away your sins, then that's the first step. And we'd like to offer you the opportunity to do that at this time. We can find a place for you to be baptized. Or if you have been baptized and you're struggling with your faith, perhaps you aren't living your life properly, there's still time to change, but the time is running short. Confess your sins, change your life. And if you'd like to ask for prayers from the congregation, you can do that as well. Whatever your need, please come forward as we stand and sing.